This morning we're continuing our studies in what are sometimes called our relative duties, applications of the fifth commandment, of how we fulfill our duties in our different places and our different callings in lives as husbands, wives, parents, children, ministers, members of the church, civil magistrates, and citizens. Last week we looked at the duties of husbands, and ladies, there is a tape of that that you could take home and have played continuously in your homes in case your husbands did not hear that. This week we're going to be considering the wives' duties. And it's always important to remember, as we do these alternating sermons, that while we're responsible for our own duties, we always need to remember, they're always tied to it. The inferior's duties are always in some way tied to the superior's. The tendency for us is to, as superiors, to only hear what inferiors owe us and not to fulfill our duties. And it becomes a hammer that we use against our inferiors. That, see, don't you see God says this? And we forget that we have duties. And the reason why that's more dangerous for superiors or more tempting for superiors is, as a superior, there's nobody holding you accountable. Because the people under you can't make you do that. So we always have to remember in this. So, men, it'd be very easy this week to just go home and start hammering your wives. Listen, this is what you're supposed to do, and that's true. But it always starts with you fulfilling your duties. So as we go through these things, we should be listening to them, not, how do I get the other people to do what they're supposed to do? It's looking at ourselves and saying, the only person I can change is me. And I'd be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Otherwise, instead of being a time in which we're growing in godliness, all we're doing is putting away more tools to tyrannize others within our own lives. And then we distort the Word of God and turn something that is very good and profitable into something that can become very wicked and destructive. When we turn God's Word from the use of loving and encouraging one another, building up each other in Christ, to just a hammer in which to belittle others, to shame others, and to hurt others, with an unwillingness to look at our own sin and our own duties. Before we turn to the Word of God this morning, let's turn to our Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Word. We pray that in your mercy, you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand. Father, send your Spirit to work with your Word so that this wouldn't just be a time at which we are hearing what we want to hear, in which we're hearing what other people owe unto us, but a time in which we are learning what our own duties are, a time in which we are learning how to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, how to picture the relationship of Christ and His church within our own homes, how to live in the kingdom of God as submissive servants to the great King, and not as people pleasers or as tyrants seeking to set up our own kingdom. So, Father, work with us by your Spirit, for it's only when your Spirit is at work with your Word that we will be truly changed in a way that honors our Lord. We pray that you would be with your servant and guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your own Word. And as your Word is explained and set forth, may your people be encouraged and built up. May your name be exalted. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. There should be a handout in your bulletin that has the scripture passages we'll be looking at. Children, there's also a children's sermon outline there for you to help, just kind of follow along with. So we looked last week at the duties of a husband, seeing that his primary duty is to love his wife, and to love in a self-sacrificial way. That the husband, while he may be the king of the household, is not the tyrant over the household. That he serves not after the model of what we see in the fallen world, where the person in power has absolute power and rules for their own pleasure and profit and ease. But we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is the picture of the type of ruler the man is to be in the home, of someone who lays down his life for others. The one who sets the welfare of those who he is over before his very own welfare. That it's servant leadership, and that's what a husband's duty is, love. And husbands, if you want your wives to live according to what we're going to set forward now, the greatest encouragement you could give them to do that is to love your wives. Throughout my many years of marriage counseling and things like that, what I've always found when I've set forth duties, I've never met a woman who I've set up with this list. I use this for marriage counseling all the time, just this outline. I've never met a woman yet who said, absolutely not, I am not going to do this. But what I have heard again and again is, you know, if my husband would only love me, it'd make it a lot easier to do this. If my husband would stop putting himself first, and seeking his own, this would be a lot easier for me to do. So husbands, we facilitate this by loving our wives. So these things are tied together. When we love our wives, we give them a greater ability. We encourage them to start fulfilling the duties that we're going to set forth now. Our key text, some of them are the same that we looked at last week. You can see text, so here's husbands, here's wives, and the duties bounce back and forth. And then there's one or two that we didn't look at last week. Ephesians 5, we looked at last week, highlighting the section speaking to husbands. This week I'm just kind of pulling some pieces out of that same passage that speaks to wives. And it says this: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Nevertheless, each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, that the wife see that she respects her husband. We see two things out of the text here especially. One is the idea of submitting to the husband as unto the Lord. He sets the relationship of Christ and his church as the picture for the relationship for husband and wife. The husband loves the wife as Christ loves the church and gives himself for it. But then the wife submits to the husband as the church submits to Christ. Well, how does the church submit to Christ? Theoretically. Because in reality, we look, the church submits to Christ when the church feels like it, right? Isn't that how most Christians live? I'll obey Jesus when Jesus agrees with me. Okay? That's not what it's saying. It's saying, maybe we should better read this, as the church ought to, or is called to submit to Christ, which is in all things but sin. Wives, you are to give a picture of the gospel by the way you relate to your husband. By submitting to your husbands, you are giving a picture of the gospel. That this is the relationship between Christ and his church. This is how the church is called to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that we live in such a society, in a Christian society, within the church I'm speaking, where the gospel is so badly portrayed? Because we have women not fulfilling their duties, and the picture that is shown to the world is that the church need not submit to Christ. So we have it, the church doesn't submit to Christ, wives don't submit to their husbands, wives don't submit to their husbands, so the church doesn't submit to Christ. These are tied together. And as we do the other one follows along more. The more the church submits to Christ, the more we'll see wives submit to their husbands. The more we see wives submit to their husbands in the church, the more we'll see the church submitting to Christ. Because they reinforce one another. The same as husband's love for wives and Christ's love for the church reinforce one another. The second thing we see here is this idea of respecting the husband, showing him respect. And the Bible, God knows us, doesn't he? What do women, essentially, what do they need more than anything else, real quick? To feel loved, don't they? But for men, what do they need? To be respected. And the Bible kind of ties these two things together, that for the husband, love your wives. See, the wives, what is kind of your reaction to your husband? It's one of respect, which is shown through submission. The Bible knows us, and we're doing this. You see how you grow in a very healthy relationship and growing in a marriage that is growing better and better as the years go by and not worse and worse? Because husbands keep giving their wives what they need, that love and that assurance. And women are going giving their husbands that which they really need, that respect and that honor. In the next passage in Colossians 3, find wives submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Here, Jesus says, wives submit to your husbands. This is what is fitting in the Lord. This is what is fitting for a Christian wife. In other words, it's unfitting to be in rebellion against your husband. Now, this is not popular. He doesn't say, wives submit to your husbands because, as you know, we live in a male-dominated culture, and that's what the culture says is the right thing to do. See, that's what modern Christian feminism, if there is really such a thing, says. It says, well, the Bible's in this cultural world, in this ancient culture of a male-dominated culture, so all these passages are only concessions to the culture. And our culture's changed. We're no longer in a male-dominated culture, so the way our relationships change. So now it's everything's equal. The man isn't over the wife. The wife doesn't know how everything's equal. But Paul doesn't say, wives submit to your husbands, because that's what we do in our culture. He says, this is what's fitting in the Lord. So it doesn't matter what culture you live in or what the culture does. You could live in a woman, in a female-dominated culture, and it would still be the right thing for wives to submit to your husbands, because that's what's fitting in the Lord. So a Christian, no matter what culture they live in, it doesn't matter when it comes to the relationship between husbands and wives. Because these are the things that I said are not culturally determined, but those things which are fitting in the Lord. First Peter puts it this way: wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror.
Here, just notice a few things. One, again, the focus on being submissive, but qualifying to your own husbands. The Bible isn't teaching that women are to submit to every man out there. It's only to their own husband. That's who they are submissive to. Notice here, though, it says, even if you're married to an unbeliever. So if your husband isn't a Christian, you're not off the hook. You are still called to submit to your husband. And he says, because God may be blasphemed if you don't. Because again, the way you treat your husband is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of God's relationship with his bride. And when you rebel against your husband, even if your husband's an unbeliever, you cause God to be blasphemed. So you make a mockery of what the scripture says the relationship of Christ in the church is by rebelling against your husband. So many times we'll say, well, I'll only submit if my husband is loving me as Christ loves the church. He says, that helps you, but that's not a condition. He doesn't say, if your husband loves you as Christ loves the church. He says, even if your husband's an unbeliever, you are called to submit to your husband because that's how you serve the Lord as a wife. Want to evangelize your husband, Peter has said? Want to lead your husband to Christ? Submit to him. And live a life of godliness, having a quiet and gentle spirit in your submission to him. Not badger him all the time. Not leave tracks, you know, with his coffee every morning to try to straighten him out. Not drag him to church against his will, you know, or so berate him that he'll come to church just to make you happy for a minute. He says, you know what? You want to lead your unbelieving husband to Christ? Live the life. You live like Christ, like the church lives to Christ. Show that. And that's why Hebrew warns us, even without a word, by the way you live, because you'll be living out the gospel, which is much more powerful than you proclaiming the gospel to your husband, but living in absolute rebellion against him. Because then you're undermining everything you're trying to teach. It's more to speak through your example, Peter says, than through your words.
And then in Titus, it says, but as for you, speak to things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patient. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Again, we see here the problem of when wives are not being obedient to their husbands, when they are not loving their husbands, loving their children, being discreet, chaste homemakers. When they don't do that, what happens is the word of God is blasphemed. This is, again, the great problem of the inroads that feminism has made into the church. Not only destroys the church, but it blasphemes God. Liberalism isn't just another way of looking at the Word of God. It's not adapting ourselves to culture. It's blasphemous because it distorts the very character of God and the nature of the relationship between God and the church. Because it destroys this picture that God has set up to be the picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Relationship between husbands and wives. But notice here, the older women are teaching the younger women how to be good wives, and it's home-centered. Now, older women, and this doesn't mean there can be no job outside of the home or other things like that, but recognize the priority of ministry that a wife has is centered in the home. That's where it starts. And that's what they're taught to do.
We live in a culture that tells women, do not marry if that means you have to be in the home. We see it as the biggest, you know, the worst thing anybody could say is a woman's place is in the home, as if that's to make her a slave or things like that. If you're not a king, does that mean you're a slave? Are there no other jobs in a kingdom other than king or slave? Children, what do you call the person who's married to the king? Didn't any of you know? What do you call her? You can yell it out if you want. What is it? What do you call the lady who's married to the king? The queen, right? You don't call her the slave, right? But so many times, what feminism has done in our culture has said, if you're not in charge, you're the least of everything. If you're not the king, then you're just a slave. So remember the old Honeymooners TV show? Those of you who are old enough, right? Isn't that what Ralph Cramden used to do, you know? I'm the captain of the ship. You're just the lowest of me. You know, your job is to swab the ship, make sure the captain's happy, things like that. That's how our society sets it up. Is you are either in charge or you're dirt, and there's no in between. But the way the Bible sets it up is, here's the king, the husband, and who's he married to? The queen. Not some servant girl. Not some low-life person who's a nothing, but a queen. And there's a dignity involved in that. So to work in the home, you are the queen of the home. And that's where you're centered to. That's your realm to be working in there. So this is by no means degrading to have the woman at home. It says, work in your kingdom. Why are you going out and working in other kingdoms? Why are you concerned about being under kings other than your husband? He's the one who loves you. These other kings don't love you. This one loves you. And this is where you reign. You know, out in the work world, a lot of times, you're a nobody. You're a number. In the home, you're the queen. Why would you want to get out of there? Unless you had to by financial necessity for your family. That's the place of your honor is in the home, because that's where you are the queen. But outside of that, then you're just a servant for somebody else. And see, our society wants you to think differently. Out there, you're a somebody. In the house, you're a nobody. But the Bible says, no, it's just the opposite. At home, you're somebody. You're the queen of that small little kingdom. Outside, you're somebody's servant who just pays you to do what they don't want to do themselves. From the home, you're a queen. And ladies, you need to think of it that way. And see that's where you have dignity and you are somebody is in the home. That's where it starts. Outside of that is where you're just another number, you're just another person that they could pay. But you have no more authority. You have no more regal authority and position outside of there. Again, it doesn't mean you can't work outside. Sometimes it's financial necessity that you have to do that. They're saying realize where your honor is found. It's in the home where you reign as a queen under your husband, not out in the work world where you're somebody else's servant that they pay you to do what they don't want to do or what they can't do. And then in Genesis, it says, the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Again, here we see that woman was given to the man in a sense to complete him. That man on his own is subject to loneliness. And that this is the most basic and natural of human relationships, is a relationship between husband and wife. But the wife is given unto the man to be his helper. A helpmeet means a helper comparable to him. One that fulfills his needs. One that is a co-laborer with him. Not above him, but not necessarily, you know, beneath him as a slave. It's one that completes him and helps him. And that when you see, as you read the text further, Adam's job is to go out and subdue the garden, and Eve's wife is to be alongside him, helping him within the home, being a helper. As we look at all these passages, try to kind of put this all together, we find that the wife's general duty is submission. As we said, the husband's duty can be given in one word, love. The wife's general duty can be given in one word, submission. And again, this isn't a brutalized submission where you're beat into submission. It's a willful submission that's rendered out of love and respect. Women, here's one of the problems. This is why we run into problems with this whole passage. Is you marry men who you don't respect. or who aren't, or are knuckleheads that aren't worthy of being submitted to because they don't know what in the world they're doing. You marry for all the wrong reasons. Looks, money, they make me feel good, they make me feel warm and fuzzy. You know what? But somebody like that who you can't follow, someone who you do not respect their ability to lead, how are you going to submit to them with a good attitude? And then it feels like you're being beat up. And then it feels like forced submission. Says, well, I don't want to submit. He doesn't have an ounce of brains in his head. Well, you're the one who married him. Ladies, if you want to be able to submit with a good and godly attitude, you've got to find a man that you're willing to submit to, a man that you respect. And don't think that you can make him into something that's respectable, because you can't change him. So it starts with saying, you know, if that's my call, first and foremost, it's to submit. I better make sure, if I am unmarried right now, I better make sure that the person I'm going to marry is somebody that I respect and I'm willing to submit to, so I recognize they have wisdom. They're not a spiritual doofus. They know what's going on. They know the Word of God. And they could guide me, and I could trust them. And where I disagree with them, I say, you know, I could submit to their, because I recognize they know more. That they take this seriously. This is the problem in our culture. We have women who don't think about this. Recognize, women, it's much more dangerous for you to be married than for a man. Because if a man has a wife who's not submissive, he gets to live with it, right? He could love her and things like that. She's not over him. But it's harder to have somebody over you that's ungodly. Because then what are you going to do? You're still called to submit to them whether they're godly or not. So ladies, take this seriously. If your primary job as a wife, your primary duty is to submit, then you better marry somebody that you're willing to submit to. And as worthy of your submission, worthy of you voluntarily giving up your own will and things to follow his leadership. He better know what he's doing, be somebody worthy of that. Otherwise, don't marry him. And if you're not going to marry him, don't even date him. Why get involved in a dating relationship with somebody if it's not going to lead to marriage? Why date somebody just for fun and then say, well, I'll marry somebody else? Because you're going to give your heart away, and that's how you get yourself into trouble. So ladies, take this very seriously. If your job is to submit, that it says a lot about who you ought to be dating or looking at marrying. The Bible qualifies this idea of submission. It's not absolute submission. The man isn't the tyrant that can say whatever he wants. It says, as unto the Lord, as is fit in the Lord. So you submit because this is, by submitting to your husband, who you're really submitting to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Flip it around the other way. When you rebel against your husband, you're not rebelling against your husband, you're rebelling against Jesus. That's what it means, as unto the Lord or in the Lord. It's impossible to be a God-honoring wife who lives in rebellion against your husband. That's like saying, I'm a Christian who loves God with all their heart. I just break all the Ten Commandments willy-nilly because I don't care about them. Well, then I'm not honoring God. I don't love God. The way you submit to Christ, ladies, is by submitting to your husband. Then it qualifies a bit as the church is unto Christ. Okay, you want to see what this looks like? Look at the church. How is the church called to submit to Christ? When the church feels like it? Or whenever Christ gives a command? Isn't that it? The church doesn't have options. Jesus doesn't say, obey me when you feel like it. Obey me when you agree with me. The church is to obey Christ because he is her king. So it's to do it in all things with the qualification but sin. A husband cannot command his wife to sin. And if he does, then the wife may say, I refuse to submit to you in this. A wife never should obey her husband if he's calling her to sin. And that's where you need to make sure that what he's asking you to do is sinful and not just something you don't like to do. Or something that were a question of your own personal preference. It has to be something that's sinful. Either he's commanding you not to obey the law of God. You're not allowed to worship God. You can't go to church. You're not allowed to do that. Or he's commanding you to do something that God's law forbids. Go and do this. You know, go steal, do whatever. You know, no, can't do either. So that's the one qualification. If a husband asks a wife to sin, he has lost his authority then on that issue. And wives, you could stand up against your husband and say, I can't do that. And it should be done with a godly attitude. This is the hard part. This is the meek and gentle spirit part here. You know what? It's easy to submit to your husbands when they do what you want them to do. Okay? That's easy. That's, you know, those of you who watched the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding, And they talk about the husband, you know, it's a Greek father, and he's in charge. And his daughter's like, well, dad's made up his mind. And the wife says, yes, the man is the head, but the woman is the neck. And the neck can turn the head wherever she wants it to go. Now, there is something to that. And man, you started off this discussion. You were sure you're going this way, and somehow your wife got you turned going a totally different direction. And she got you convinced it was your idea. Ladies, that's easy. It's easy to submit when your husband does whatever you want to do. You know when it's hard? When your husband makes a decision that you don't agree with. That's when it's hard. But that's when the rubber meets the road. Can you submit with a godly attitude when you don't agree? If you can't show him from Scripture that it's sinful, and yet you don't agree, can you submit with a godly attitude? Can you sit there with a meek and quiet spirit and say, listen, I've said my piece, I've explained why I don't think this is wise, or why I don't want to do this, but you're the one who's answerable to God for this decision, not me. I'm only answerable for whether or not I submit to your decision. You're answerable to God, and I'll let you be answerable to God for this. And I won't just submit hoping you fail and say, see, I told you, but I will gladly submit with a good attitude, recognizing that I'm serving my Lord. I'm not serving you. I'm not saying you're smarter than me or you know better. I recognize your authority that God gave you, and I'm willing to submit to that because I love my Lord, and I trust my Lord, and He placed you over me. Ladies, are you able to do that? That's the hard part, isn't it? That's the difficult part. Submitting when your husband does something that you don't agree with
or wants to lead in a direction you don't agree with. The reasons for it given in Scripture, because God's commanded it, and that should be enough, shouldn't it? Because God said so. That's why.
But secondly, because God has set the husband over the wife as her head. God set up this relationship that way. It may lead an unbelieving husband to faith. And it encourages a believing husband to grow in fulfilling his duties. It's also, failure may cause the Word of God to be blasphemed. How many Christian households is the Word of God blasphemed each day? Because of the relationship between husbands and wives. Husbands not loving their wives. Wives not submitting to their husbands. And they say they want to be a light in their community, and they want to evangelize and witness about Christ. And every day, the way they react to each other, or the way the wife talks about her husband when she's with her girlfriends or other friends, or talking to her mother or her sister, or things like that, God is blasphemed by her because she's unwilling to submit to and respect her husband. And the wife's specific duties, how does this get fleshed out? Well, one, providing help, especially by managing the home. He said, well, it's not, it should have to be 50-50 at the home. Well, the problem with that is that God gave you as a helper to your husband to take care of the home. So because he can't work a full-time job and provide, you remember, we said last week, that's the husband's job. Unless there's some kind of disability, he is supposed to be providing for your, you know, food, clothing, shelter, things like that. How could he do that if he also has to do everything at the home? Because as the queen, you think your job is to make sure there's high ratings on soap operas and other TV shows. And how could you possibly do that if you don't have the TV on and watching it all day, right? I know many women who have nothing to do with taking care of the kids, taking care of things at the home. They, you know, their husband's out making a living, and then he also has to pay for a maid to be at home to take care of the house, for someone to be taking care of child care, because their wife has to be out playing tennis all day, or out at the health club, or doing whatever else, or she's going to do all of her social events, because that's what her job is all about. That's not helping your husband. Okay. Your job is primarily at the home. There's a division of labor in the Scriptures. It should be the extreme thing if a wife has to work outside of the home. There's something wrong. Either the husband's underemployed or there's physical problems. He can't do these things. It frees up. If the husband's doing his job, it frees up the wife to do her job in the home. And both do their job. And husbands, you need to know how to delegate to your wives. Again, don't marry somebody who you can't delegate to. If you can't trust your wife with raising a child, why marry her in the first place? Because I would never leave her with a child. Don't marry her. That's part of her job. If she can't manage, you know, sometimes husbands will micromanage their wives. You know, I want you to do this job, and here's how you do it. And here's all the specifics. Like when you go shopping, you have to buy this brand, you got to do all these things. Or whoever else it works out. You're not trusting your wife to do the job. Give her the job to do and trust that she can do it. And if she's not trusting, again, don't marry a woman, guys, who you can't trust to do that. Because you recognize what her job is. So the woman's job primarily is to be a help, to provide help by managing the home is biblically
one of her primary specific duties.
Secondly, by providing companionship. Said husbands, live with your wives. Remember last time we talked about it? It's the same thing with the wife. How many wives want nothing to do with their husbands and providing companionship? They've got their girlfriends. They've got their other things that they want to do. And never just being a friend to their husband. Have no time for him. To just be a friend. You're called to provide companionship. When God saw that Adam was lonely, he didn't create a buddy for him. And he didn't send him a dog. What did he do? He created for him a wife to be his best friend, to be his companion. And wives, you're called to do that.
Thirdly, be adorned with a meek and gentle spirit.
That just doesn't happen overnight. That takes work, having a meek and gentle spirit. There was a thing on the news the other day talked about things women would do to have the perfect body. Like they would give up 10 to 20 years of their life willingly. They would have a sixth toe. I forgot somebody else. They came up with all these bizarre things that they just asked. It was just a survey. What would you do in order to have the perfect body? And they threw out all these things. It'd be interesting to see what they would do to have a meek and gentle spirit. Because you don't see a whole lot of it. You have women that are much more worried about physically how they look than spiritually how they're doing. And you know, ladies, it doesn't matter how much surgeries there is, how well you take care of yourself, you're going to get old. Go into a nursing home and walk around and look at the ladies there, okay? Not necessarily a beautiful sight. They're not going to put out the calendar like the ladies of Victoria Manor in 2008. So you're just not going to find that calendar, okay? But there are ladies there that are absolutely beautiful in who they are as people. And the more you grow in a meek and gentle spirit and that inner beauty that's talked about here, the more beautiful you will be in your husband's eyes from year to year to year to year to year. Because that's ultimately what really matters. It's not saying that physical beauty is a bad thing or something to be despised. It's like, it's not the most important thing. It's who you are. And we live in a society that has its priorities all backwards. And all the focus is on external beauty and forget about character and who you really are and who the Lord calls you to be. Again, you know, you look at, you know, some of the people that are in our newspaper all the time, the Paris Hiltons, the Britney Spears, things like that, that our society says that these are the beautiful people in our world. Man, if you're a Christian man, would you want to marry, would you want someone like that raising your kids? Being a manager over your home, even just being your friend, to be your best friend, is that the kind of person you would want? No. Okay? And see, we see it just in our society. That's why there's a reason why they can't keep a husband. It's not because they're not pretty. Because that's all there is. There's no substance to who they are. And yet you could find just a plain Jane wife out there who's been married for 50 or 60 years with a wonderful marriage because who she was inside. And she was able to keep her husband and have a very happy life because of her character and who she was. And that's what you need to be spending your time on. Worrying about that.
The Bible gives a picture of a godly wife in a very famous passage in Proverbs 31. And listen to what it says. Who can find a virtuous wife? Notice it doesn't say a beautiful or physically attractive wife. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So we have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She soaks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yes. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Not her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised.
give her of the fruits of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates.
Here's not a picture of a woman who sits idly at home, who is frustrated with being a submissive wife. It's a woman who's active, takes care of her home, and her home takes care of, so she's actually able to run little side businesses as well that help the home. But it's always tied to caring for her family, caring for the poor. Not having her life outside of her husband, her own life, but having a life under her husband in submission to him. And he praises her. And she's praised by her children. Here's the picture of the godly woman. Wives, you fit this picture? Are you growing in conformity to it? Do you even desire to? Or have you set the picture that the world has set before of the woman who's the powerful corporate businesswoman who, you know, could use her looks and her wiles to get her way to the top, you know, by hook or by crook, so to speak, and can boss other people around? The woman who's liberated from the bondage to her husband, puts her husband in his place, does her thing. Do you follow the biblical picture? Which one is it? You single ladies, are you trying to grow in conformity to this picture? Or to what you see in the ladies' magazines when it sets up its false standards of beauty and what it means to be a fulfilled woman? You don't have to biblically criticize feminism. Just look at the leaders of the feminist movement and find if you find a happy person in the lot, a fulfilled woman in the lot, you'll find it. Find angry, bitter women. You have women who've climbed to the top of the scales, you know, leaving behind your husbands and families, and have climbed to the top of businesses, and what do they find? They're 35, 40 years old, and the only thing they want to have is a child and find a home. Have a husband who will take care of them. Because they're fighting against nature. They're fighting about how God created the relationship to be. Young ladies, reject the lie of your culture. You'll never find happiness that way. And seek to be becoming this kind of woman that's spoken of in the Bible. How does it start? It starts by submitting to your father. You train, just as we talked last week, by young boys, the way they learn to treat their wives, by the way they treat their mothers, the way they treat their sisters. Young ladies, it starts by the way you treat your father. If you despise your father, you're not willing to submit to your father, you're going to submit to a husband? I mean, your father's been taking care of you. Your husband's got no track record yet. It starts with that. Say, well, but my dad's not a believer. Well, it says, even if you have an unbelieving husband, you're still supposed to submit to him. So it starts there. That's your training ground. It's how you relate to your dad and submitting to him in all things but sin. So young ladies, be training to become this kind of wife. Because just because you get a marriage ring doesn't flip on the switch of how to be a godly wife. It's something that you train to be. Men, are you encouraging your wives and training your daughters to be godly wives? Do you encourage your wife? How do you encourage her? By loving her self-sacrificially. How do you train your daughters? By not setting before them these false pictures that the world sets before them. How many of you men are actually training your wives to be your daughters, to be godly wives, instead of training them to succeed in business and to succeed in everything else? That maybe you've provided a great education for them, you've given them all the greatest opportunities, but the one thing you failed in is to actually train them how to be a godly wife. And yet that's their primary calling, biblically. They can survive without all the other stuff. They don't need all kinds of technical training and skill sets and how to, you know, work out in the workroom. What they really need to know more than anything is how to be a godly wife. Men, are you training your daughters to be that kind of woman? Maybe the reason we don't have women who are good wives is because, dads, you're not training them how to be that. And you're training them how to make it in the world, but not how to be godly wives and fulfill their primary calling. And young men, are you seeking a godly woman to be your wife that fits this picture and encouraging other young women in this? Because I tell you, what I have seen a lot of is Christian men who say they want a godly woman, and then when there's godly women around, they want nothing to do with them, and they want the Britney Spears and the Paris Hiltons of the world, and then they whine and complain that they have a wife that isn't a submissive, obedient wife. And they're sending mixed signals. And I've had over years of dealing with young men, both at the Boardwalk Chapel and other things. If I've been in discipling relationships with young men, they're like, well, this girl is wonderful. She's such a godly woman, but I couldn't marry her because, you know, she doesn't look like a poster girl. Well, you know what you're telling young ladies? What you're telling them is there is absolutely no benefit for them being godly young ladies, training to be godly wives, because you don't want that. that what you really want is a beauty queen with no brain that's not going to be your friend, that's going to be your toy, but could be absolutely no help to you whatsoever in life. That's what you're saying. And then you get frustrated. You say, well, there's no really godly young ladies around. Maybe it's because you keep saying that that's not what you want. Man, we need to be encouraging our young ladies, saying, that's what I'm looking for in life. That's what I'm looking for in a wife. Is not a beauty queen, but a godly Christian young lady. So, man, don't send mixed signals to our girls. See, this is what beauty looks like biblically. This is what a beautiful, godly wife looks like. And maybe we'll see more ladies pursuing that.
As a wife, you are called to lovingly and reverently submit to your husband, functioning as companion and helper, being adorned with a meek and gentle spirit. Richard Baxter put it this way, the wife that expecteth comfort in a husband must make conscience of all her own duty to her husband. For though it be his duty to be kind and faithful to her, though she prove unkind and froward, yet, one, men are frail and apt to fail in such difficult duties as well as women. And two, it is so ordered by God that comfort and duty shall go together. You shall miss comfort if you cast off duty.
In other words, ladies, if you're in a bad marriage, you want to fix your marriage, don't worry about straightening out your husband. Don't get him the tape of what was on last week and say, do this, and now we'll have a happy marriage. Get a tape of this week's sermon and listen to it over and over again and start doing it, because the only person you can change is you. And what Baxter is saying, you want to fix your marriage? You start being a godly wife. And don't worry about what your husband does. Be a godly wife and see what God does in blessing your obedience. In either changing your situation or changing your husband in response to your change. But you can only change you. That's why these tapes are useless to give to other people with the intent, I'm going to give them this so that they'll change. If you're in a bad relationship, start with saying, I need to change. I'm the only one I can change. And I'm going to rely on the work of the Holy Spirit in my own heart, in my own life, to help me fulfill my duties. And I'll leave it to God to bless my obedience and do the other work that's totally out of my hands. Ladies, you're called to submit to your husbands. Single ladies, you're called to submit to your fathers as training to submitting to your husband someday. Cast off the world's foolish ideas of what a woman is supposed to be. Because it's fool's gold. It'll never bring satisfaction to your life. Be the woman God calls you to be. And you'll find real satisfaction in life and in marriage. Because you'll be glorifying your God. And God says, those who honor me, I will honor. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for we have failed. Forgive us men who have failed to raise our daughters to be godly wives. But we've followed the world and sought to make our daughters what we see that the world calls successful. Forgive us, Father, for when we've given our daughters to men who were not worthy of our daughters. When we've given our daughters' hands in marriage to fools who are not worthy of respect or submission, and we've placed our daughters in difficult positions. Lord, forgive us, men, for not encouraging our ladies in godliness by making it seem as if beauty queens are all that matters and physical beauty is the most important thing, and not showing a wholehearted appreciation for godly character above physical beauty. Lord, forgive our ladies who have been in rebellion against their husbands or young girls who have been in rebellion against their fathers. Forgive them, Father, and by your grace, change their hearts and help them out of love for you to submit to husbands or fathers if they're training to be wise. We pray that the way that we interact in the home would be a picture of the gospel, that people would be drawn to you by seeing the way husbands and wives treat one another within our church. In your wondrous name we pray. Amen. Let's